Well, good morning. Y'all have worked hard this morning. Man, sung some songs. I had some a moment there. I appreciate that. We are doing something a little different starting today. It's the first Sunday of summer, and we are going to spend 10 weeks this summer in the life of David, King David. And hopefully you will, at the end of that time, have a sense of not only a deep immersion in Scripture and in the story of the Bible, but in a specific character that we can all relate to. We'll get to that in a second. But that's kind of the overall thinking. The series is called, ready, David. We're really big on our creativity around here. But speaking of creativity, you kind of got a sense of what we're going to be doing, because David is the author of many of the Psalms, or many of them are attributed to David. And so we're going to use Scripture a little bit different this summer. We're going to immerse ourselves in it and pick a specific psalm every Sunday and read it several times, have a prayer response, a sung response that our worship folks have written for us, and it allows us to use Scripture a little differently. So I kind of want to just teach a little bit for just a second about that, because, you know, like, there are a lot of ways to read Scripture, and sometimes, if we're honest, we're trying to get through a portion of Scripture. Like, how much Scripture can we read? I read through all of Leviticus, and you get the Leviticus badge, right? And then you can go to Scripture like, okay, I just need the answer, God, give it to me. Like, I need, like, what is it? You know, that kind of thing. Or we can read Scripture to learn, and that's all of that is important. But there is a way of using Scripture that allows God to speak to us through the Spirit as we reflect on it, and to put all those other ways aside. And that's what we're doing. It's called Lectio Divina, if you want to know the fancy word, but it means divine reading or sacred reading. And what we're trying to do is create the space for the Holy Spirit to speak. So we ask questions like, what word or phrase is standing out to you? Because God is trying to communicate. And so as we pause and as we bring ourselves to Scripture, we're assuming that God is going to hold something up. And then perhaps that's a profound thing, or perhaps that's, you know, just an ordinary thing. But for me, as we ask that question this morning, the Psalm 139 says, you discern. And that's a word I've been using a lot lately, as I've been thinking about myself. Like, I felt like unconsciously all the pressure in my life is for me to discern what I should be doing. And that phrase, you discern, you discern when I lay down and when I rise, like, oh my goodness, like, all of a sudden the Scripture is saying, yeah, that's not all in you, buddy. That's what God does. And later on it says, such knowledge is too lofty for me to attain. And I just felt all the pressure come off this morning. So then we say, well, what's God saying to us? And then in a little bit, we'll say, well, so what am I going to do with that? And then ultimately just rest in that. Again, putting it all back in God's hands. And worship should do that. And Scripture can do that. So I'm excited about using Scripture that way. It helps you understand why you're going to hear the same Scripture a few times as we're together. A couple other things, just sort of celebration. We had a work day here yesterday, and several of you worked outside in the heat to, like, pull out 30 bushes and kind of spruce things up, and we're on a sort of in the process of a little spruce up around the outside of this place. So thank you all who were a part of that for painting and landscaping and all those things. And if you thought, oh, I missed that, I would love to get out in the heat and work, we'll give you another opportunity. Also, speaking of work and mission, we have our senior high mission trip. Our senior high students, high school students, went on, left this morning, actually, for their mission trip. We prayed them out to go to Bayou La Batre. Two of my kids and about 18 others went. And prayers for them. Jenny and I are going to have an empty house all week, and I'm going to leave for our annual conference meeting. And so she's going to be at home. If you want to take her to dinner, I'm sure she will be looking for something to do. She did not tell me to say that, by the way. All right, let's pray together. God, thank you for this day and for every single person in a seat this morning. That faithfulness may seem like a small thing getting to church, but paired with your great faithfulness to the world, it is no small thing. And we do come trusting that you're speaking, that you have things to say that matter to individual people, to us, and to the world. We gather not as spiritual consumers trying to get our batteries filled. We come as a movement of servant leaders in line with these great individuals of Scripture like David, laying our lives before you and asking you to have your freedom, your will be done in us on earth as it is in heaven. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. David series. David was the first great king of Israel. Now, when you think of kings, you probably think of something different than Michelangelo's version of it. You might think of this. And we have a real recent picture of the coronation of a king, which is so interesting because today we're going to talk about how humanness comes into this. We're going to be talking about the coronation of King David, the anointing of King David. When we think of that kind of thing, the coronation ceremony here has been conducted in Westminster Abbey. You all know this, 950 years. So the level of tradition and ritual and pageantry and costumes kind of goes, is, I think, at least in my head, in the back of my mind as I think about this. There are parts of that tradition and parts of that ceremony that are so sacred that they're hidden from public view. For in Great Britain's coronation ceremony, culminating in the king or king being anointed with holy oil, which is part of the story that we will hear today in a very different context. And yet, King David, in many ways, is the model king for all the others up to this very day, up to a month ago when we saw some of these rituals still being played out. And so we think, what does it mean for somebody, the King of England, to be anointed with oil and then somehow set apart for something different? Those dynamics are also at play in the scriptures. They're also at play in us. And what I think maybe most important in that at all, of all of it, is just the changing of expectation. You don't have to have all the pageantry and the costumes for the same truths to apply in our roles as parents and as husbands and wives, in our roles, in our work, in our specific calling. I think the key in all this is to realize that the anointing signifies a calling that is at play with every single one of us. And so today, as we hear the story of Scripture, I want you to think about what helps you stay clicked into your role in this world, your calling. So today we start a series about that, someone who was a very different kind of king, in a very different time, chosen in a very different way. And that selection process is key to the story. And yet King David, though imperfect, has served as a model for us. And that imperfection as a leader is going to be key to our whole summer. David was a shepherd who very humbly became the shepherd king. He was an artist who tapped into his creativity through the rise and fall and all the things in life and was able to live out of that creative place with God in his role and in his relationships. David, like so many other leaders after him, abused his power and dealt with the consequences of that the rest of his life. David also heard a message of confrontation and dealt with that in a specific way that defined the rest of his life. Above all, David is given the designation, a man after God's own heart. And so today we begin our reflection on David with a question. What does it mean to be a man or woman after God's own heart? Somehow living in our successes and our failures in a connection to God that helps us understand our God-given role on this planet, every single one of us. So we're going to spend 10 weeks on that together, discovering and immersing ourselves in the character of the man, the charisma of the leader, and the legacy of a child of God after God's own heart. So our scripture today comes from 1 Samuel 16, describes the moment that the prophet Samuel anoints David in Bethlehem and anoints him the new king of Israel, even while the current king, Saul, is in power. Let's listen for the word of God. in the words of Scripture. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn Saul, who hasn't died? He's just he's struggled in his role since I've rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." This is a really important phrase. So Samuel did what the Lord said, not having a clue who he was going to. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. Why? Because this is almost treason. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel said, "Yes, I come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and perhaps they washed. Perhaps they had a ceremonial consecration, not nearly the pageantry that we saw on the screen a moment ago, but some setting apart for the moment. And then Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord," which we get the implication that, man, he must have been something to behold. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't consider his appearance or his height," which is an important phrase too, and we'll get to that in a second. "For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Aminadab ahead and had him pass in front of Samuel. And Samuel said, "No, his name is too hard to pronounce, and he could never be king." But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse has said, "Well, Shammah passed by," and the Lord said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" The implication is David is so off the radar, he's not even there. And Jesse says, "Well, there is still the youngest. His name is not hard to pronounce, by the way," which works out. Samuel says, "Send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives." So you get this picture. The one who wasn't even thought of is now waited for with reverence. Everybody's standing there as they go out in the field and get him. And when he came, they brought him in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. We thought the Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance, but apparently it's worth mentioning anyway. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. Samuel then went to Ramah. So a couple things to think about in this story. God's about God's doing, God's choosing. Samuel goes, doesn't even have a clue who he's going to anoint. It's God leading the selection process. And when God chooses, when God speaks, when he is anointed with oil, that changes the rest of David's life. David was the eighth and final son of his family in a culture where seven was the perfect number. Think of it that way. Seven is symbolic in the Bible, always of completeness and wholeness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was thinking of the perfect number of children, I thought two. And God expanded my horizons, and I had three. Seven was not my perfect number, but for Jesse, it was. And so the eighth child in the story symbolizes just being outside of. He's just superfluous. He's extra. We're not thinking much of him. And the first scene of David's life, as we just heard, he's outside of the action. Nobody's thinking about him. Caring for the animals. You have to wonder if that humble start and that humble set of expectations doesn't shape the rest of his life. You think of people that you know that had humble beginnings, and it shapes their character. The visit, the whole thing of Samuel coming to the little town of Bethlehem is outside of Samuel's domain. Not that he hasn't anointed kings before, because he has. And Samuel, in fact, is a transition figure in the Old Testament from a time when the people have come into the promised land and have settled there with the understanding from the beginning that God would be their king. And you have this period of sort of a loose confederacy of tribes, family units, and judges who, if you read through those stories, there's sort of this up and down dynamic Wild West kind of thing going on in the Bible with the people of God. And ultimately, it starts to break down particularly with Samuel as one of the great judges or prophets, who is a transition figure to the kingship, to the monarchy. But Samuel's own sons have failed to follow in his footsteps. And so Samuel and God have been hashing this out, and the people and Samuel and God have been hashing this out because the people look at the other peoples around them and they say, we want a king too. We want a king that our enemies can see, the scripture says. Just think about that for a second. So what are you going for in your leader? You're going to look for somebody who fits the bill. So they go looking, and Saul, the first king of Israel, fits the bill. It says he, again, you know, like, what are we looking for in criteria? He's handsome, more handsome than the other people. And he's a head taller than everybody else. That's it. That's all we need. Right? Good thing we don't pick leaders by their looks today, right? Because we do, right? So let me tell you a story. This is one of my funniest stories. I'm from Southern Indiana. We're so German in our background that my Spanish teacher's name was Senora Henhuizen. And one of my best teachers, Senora Henhuizen, who has gone on to be with the Lord, was also the organist at Heritage Hills Baptist Church. And I had her for 4 years all the way, you know, she was the only Spanish teacher. Basically, you walked into the room and German was to the left and Spanish was to the right. And for 4 years, I went into the Spanish room and she took us to Europe, a remarkable woman. I had a lot of respect for her. She shaped my life. And when Bill Clinton was running for president, she said, I don't know if he's going to be a good president, but man, he's good looking. And I thought, Senora Henhuizen, of all people, to say something like that. And so Saul fit the bill, except for the stuff that was going on the inside with Saul. His appearance, his pedigree, those things were right. But Saul struggled. And to give Saul some credit, the transition from this loose confederation of peoples into a monarchy, united people together, was a rough transition. And Samuel, if you want to go back and look through these stories, Samuel doesn't always make it easy. Samuel has a lot of power and has trouble giving it over, it looks like. But Saul did not rise to the occasion of leadership. And it wasn't because of the things going on the outside. It was an internal struggle. And that will play out disastrously. Ultimately, the designation that's given to David is the one that God cannot give to Saul. That Saul was actually not a man after God's own heart. So this is why Samuel's come to Bethlehem in search of a king, and we kind of see how that plays out. I want to go to 2 Samuel 16:7. It's the second slide, Jim. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him, is what we say about the older sons before David comes, which is the very thing, his appearance and his height, is what had drawn them to King Saul in the first place. Now the clarification, the Lord doesn't look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. Thank you, Senora Henhuizen. But the Lord looks at the heart. Seven sons are paraded through. David isn't even on the radar, which reminds us how often of what God's trying to do is outside our frame of reference, outside of our ability to see. And so you have that awkward scene of them sitting or standing until he arrives in deference to the new king. As David watched Samuel begin to lift the horn of oil over him to choose him, you have to think that David has as many reasons as anybody, including the current king Saul, to say, I don't really fit the bill. The only thing he's ever led anywhere is sheep. He's young. He's not thought of as a leader. He doesn't have this mark on him that everybody said, oh, he's the one. He has no power to wield. He is a nobody from nowhere. We call it the little town of Bethlehem for a reason. And he was by no means perfect. And that is a place to stop for a second. Because David's charisma and that glowing, handsome thing he had going on is a two-edged sword for him throughout his whole life. He is the kind of person, it turns out, that people want to be around, but he will struggle not to abuse his power. He's by no means perfect, which does not excuse bad behavior. Sometimes we look at our leaders and say, well, and even use David as a model. Well, David wasn't perfect either, so meh. It is not an excuse for bad behavior. And as the story plays out, I hope you'll stick with us because you're going to see that. David is confronted head on and has a choice with what to do with the failure and abuse of power that he's exhibited. But neither does our imperfection, our humanity, disqualify us, let us off the hook either, which we also kind of do, don't we? Well, I'm not, fill in the blank. And I feel like this is the biggest cop-out for most of us. We look at our humanity and we think, surely there's somebody else. Why would God work with somebody like me? And we look at the outward appearance of things, don't we? And we don't see that it is a matter of the heart. Our humanity does not disqualify us or let us off the hook from God's high calling. So what makes David different than Saul, and ultimately a man after God's own heart, is the ongoing openness he has to let God be God. It is like Mary who says, "Let it be to me as you have said," even though that sounds crazy. It is like Zacchaeus who says, "Okay, I'm going to climb down into the tree and Jesus is going to come to my house and I don't know what happens next." It is like Isaiah who says, "Oh my goodness, I'm a person of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips," and God says, "I'm going to purify you and I'm going to then say, who can I send?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." It would be nice if the Bible didn't have all of these stories of people like Paul who gets knocked off of one plan literally and onto his backside and God says, "All right, we're going to send you in another direction." And now he has to walk into a whole different life. It would be easier if the Bible had perfect people who lived out their thing perfectly and we could say, "Well, we're never like that." And so it's nice that some of you are called. And I'm not, but that's not the way we read the Bible. And it's not the story of the Bible. It's not the story of David. The story of the Bible is of God choosing whoever he decides. And that's the thing. That's what matters. As Mother Teresa said, "I belong to Jesus. He must have the right to use me without consulting me." This is the story that we live into. Being a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, is about this lifelong process of staying open to letting God be God and us be not. And David will have to remain open for the next 15 years. His coronation ceremony comes 15 years after he's anointed in this very odd relationship with King Saul. And the dynamics of that show us so much about who David is. And they're some of the most interesting and bizarro parts of the story. As we prepped the series, I had to think, okay, can we tell this story on Father's Day? Can we tell? And like there's some really interesting stuff there. It's not a boring story, for sure. And then David will become Israel's king and reign for 40 years, which is a complete number in the Bible as well. A very long time. In a world where a lot of things don't happen for very long, and 40 years is a long time, that's something to think about, especially when our lives are shorter. This week was Jenny and I's 26th anniversary, and we celebrated by going to our kids' sporting events and, you know, doing what parents do. And we were headed to Lexington for the state tennis tournament. Isaac won his first round, which he had to do to keep their team in it, and Greenwood Tennis finished second in the state. You can clap if you want to. But in all seriousness, we were at the Cracker Barrel in E-Town on the way to Lexington. And Lisa was our waitress, and she was talking to us, and she's, you know, kind of said, "Why are you here?" And I said, "Oh, it's our anniversary." She said, "How long have you been married?" I said, "26 years." And she said, "You should write a book." Really? That was her frame of reference. Like 26 years is a long time, but I know people who have been married 70 years. They should write the book. David's a king for 40 years and deals with the dynamics of leadership for a very long time. Just something for us who are tasked with perseverance and endurance and roles to think about. And there is creativity in that process, even through trial, struggle, failure, that we will see. Ultimately, it is not the external factors or human success that will be David's lasting legacy. It's not just that he fulfills a role, but he lives out a relationship in that role. The name David, by the way, let's wrap this up, is unique. If you think about it, there's nobody else named David before this in the Bible. And the name David in Hebrew roughly means beloved one. What would it mean for us to live and to lead out of our belovedness? Out of that core center, rather than the frantic, fragmented thing that so often happens in the world around us that we get drug into. I think this story matters so much for us because David gives us a framework of how to do it right, how to do it wrong, but how to do it out of that place of belovedness. And when you read the Psalms, you see that. You see David wrestling deeply and struggling with God, believing that God had created him and that his life was intricately tied to God and God's presence and activity in the world. There's a lot of spiritual reflection and creativity, prayer. There's time spent for that with that. So this summer, we wanted to create an opportunity for us to do that. And so one of the things that's also kind of part of the creative process, you can't do David without doing creativity, is to give you a chance for afternoon reflection. And so hopefully you got one of these when you came in. Y'all get this. If not, if you get it, wave at me so I can see. Yeah, so you got those. I want you to see those. And if you didn't, they're going to be out in the Welcome Center the whole summer. And we got to thinking, here's one kind of an insight for me lately. Like a lot of times when you talk about spiritual practices and time with God, I think our natural go-to somehow, and especially in the South, is like you got to get up in the first thing in the morning and do that. And some of us are morning people, and that is going to be our go-to time. And truthfully, how we start the day matters. But there's also something to afternoon reflection. And I'm not giving you just another time or another thing you got to do on your list, but maybe you haven't tried this. And we're going to try it together. So we're calling this our 8:09 prayer time for the summer, which is, you know, in the summertime, is 8:09 is still light outside, right? It doesn't have to be 8:09, but Psalm 8:09 says, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And so what if we had a little time each day to reflect on God's goodness in the afternoon? And the people that I know who do this say that it profoundly shapes their lives, because reflection, spiritual reflection, is important. So the questions on here we have chosen. We did not go by these. We put this together for us and printed them ourselves. Where have I seen God's goodness today? Imagine talking about that with the people in your household over the summer, when we tend to just go like crazy, and I feel like a lot of us need to kind of find that beloved center. Where have I seen God's goodness today? Can you imagine talking about that with your spouse or with your kids, or calling up the phone with a spiritual friend and talking about that? Where do I need forgiveness and healing for today? And being honest about that, we're going to see that's so central to David's story. Where do I sense hope for tomorrow? Because we are a people of hope and we ought to be talking about it. And what will I place in God's hands in order to trust and rest? Let's do that. Let's reflect on that this summer, so that as David lived, we also can live with a sense of the bigger picture, a wonder of God's place and our place, and the bigger picture where we all fit, so that we don't lose sight of our belovedness and we don't give up on our role, but live into the calling that God has on each of us. So I'm going to wrap us up again with Psalm 139, and we're going to read it now the third time. And invite you to kind of take a deep breath and to rest in this again. This time asking what God might be saying for you to do or to be in these words. What might God be saying to you, calling you to do or to be in light of this reading? Let me read to us. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain.